All right, so we're holding on Yud Amud Beis. We'll start with the first line, the widest lines, with the story of Avshalom. The Mishnah had said that the Mishnah had given examples of Midah Keneged Midah, starting with the Soita, does all kinds of things, and Midah Keneged Midah, what happens to her. And then we have different figures in Jewish history. So we mentioned that Avshalom was very proud of his hair, and he ended up getting hanged in a tree by his hair and then killed. So Avshalom Nitla Besare, so Tanur Rabbanan, let's talk about the details of Avshalom's story. Avshalom Besare Marad, Avshalom rebelled with his hair in the first place. So what was the story with his hair? So we actually learned in Nazir that Avshalom was a Nazir Olam. We learned that he used to cut his hair once a year and then bring his korbanos. So the pasuk says, Shenema, there was no man as handsome in among the Jewish people as Avshalom. That was the idea. That's part of why he became a Baal Gaiva. What made him think in the first place that he should start a rebellion and try to overthrow David is one thing he figured. He's very handsome, and therefore people are more likely to look up to him.
That's one of the things the king's supposed to be.
So that's one of the things. That's true, right? A kind god or king, and a kind god or should, ideally, right? Right. And the pasuk continues of Galches Rosh Vegomer, when he would shave his hair, the Holyam Bikates Yamim La Yamim Ashay Galeach, at the end of every now and then when he was shave his hair, as we learned in Nazir, it was once a year, Tichovid Olav, because the hair would be heavy on him, and he would shave it. Vishokal Sarosha, he would weigh the hair of his head, and it weighed Masayim Shkolim Be'evan HaMelech, 200 shekels using the king's stone. So they used to use stones in those times for weighing. So there was a standard size stone. His hair, after a year, would weigh the equivalent of 200 of those, which was a substantial amount, because the Gemara says, wait, ton of Ilun and Abraisa, Evan Sha'anshi Tveri of Anshi Tzipodi, Shoklumba, this is the stone that the people of Tveri and Tzipodi use to weigh their purchases. So we're talking about these stones weigh a substantial amount. You might say the stone weighs like a pound or something like that. So you're talking now his hair would weigh 200 pounds.
That's not
Guzma? No, so it's not Guzma. It's actually on Omar Aleph, the Gemara had the expression that there were five people, that there were five people in history who each of them had something me'ain. Dugma Shomaila. We have the example that Shimshon's strength was supernatural. Avshalom's hair, Tzidkiyahu's eyes. The Gemara gave several examples over there of people who had a certain body part or a certain body or a certain thing and the strength of their body that was me'ein that of Hashem, me'ein that of Adam Rishon. So yes, so Avshalom had that with his hair. That his hair was unusually thick and heavy and had that gloriousness to it. Yeah.
Story with a boy that in Israel who would sing a shas till they gave a flip and they went.
Yeah, what's that? I mean, then, yeah. Okay. Anyway, so therefore, see, he was proud of his hair. He was proud of the fact that he has such luxuriant hair, and that's me'ein that of Adam Rishon, or me'ein like the power of Hashem. L'fichach nitla b'sa'ara. Therefore, he was hanged by his hair. Shenemar, Pasuk says, Avshalom has his revolt against David. He and his army are fighting against David's army. The Pasuk describes they had the fight in a forest there on the east side of the Yarden. So the Pasuk says, Vayikore Avshalom lifnei avdei David. Avshalom came and then happened to be in front of the men of David. But Avshalom reichav al pered. Avshalom was riding on a mule. Vayovay pered tachas soiva ha'eva ha'gdola. The mule went under the branches of soivach, means just a branch, or it means a thick canopy of branches, whatever it was, of a large ela, which is a type of tree. The actual pasuk says vayechzak rosha ba'ela. His head was caught in the ela, and Maharsha explains, in other words, you shouldn't think that it means his head, as in like his neck, got stuck in a fork of a branch or whatever. It means the hair of his head. The same way as the Udiyah Pasuk that we said when he shaved his head means he shaved the hair of his head. The same way over here, it means that the hair of his head got caught in the branch.
But even as Olin said that he doesn't shave the whole thing, just shaves it enough.
No. We said that a nazir. No, once a year he shaves. Okay, we said maybe he shaves to the root, maybe not, but whatever. Here it was obviously some time had passed since his last nazirus haircut. By Yutan Bena Shemaim Vena Oretz, he was suspended between heaven and earth, by a parent of over, and then the mule that was underneath him walked away. So the Gemara says, so shakal safsira. So he took a sword, boil mifsike. He was going to cut off his hair. Or it was hanging over there by his hair. So the natural thing to do is for him to pull out his sword and cut off his hair in order to free himself. Why didn't he do that? At that moment, Sha'ul, which is Gehenim, opened up underneath him. So therefore, now he's afraid to cut off his hair, because then if he falls down, he's going to fall down into Gehenim. In fact, there's an explanation more along the lines of that once he saw that from Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, which is a Medrash, also tells the story that once he saw Gehenim was open underneath him, then he figured sort of being hanging in the tree is even though he knows he's going to be killed as soon as David's men find him, he figured that's kind of the lesser of two evils. Maharsha explains that's the point why the Pasuk mentions that the mule left. If the mule was still underneath him, he would have been able to cut off his hair and he'd lying back on the back of his mule and he'd go on. But because the mule had gone off, therefore he couldn't do that. So now, so they ended up killing Yoav. So we see, in other words, and that they ended up killing Avshalom. So they ended up killing Avshalom. So we see that this is an example of Midi Keneged Midi. He was proud of his hair. Therefore, the hair was the instrument of what caused him to be killed.
I thought now if I see learning this way, I thought we learned it was in a war with Goyim. I didn't know that.
No, so it was in a war. It was in a civil war among the Jewish people where Avshalom was trying to seize the kingship for himself. So the pasuk goes on to tell when David received the news that Avshalom had been killed. The pasuk says, "Vayugaz Amelech," the king was angry, or "Vayugaz" can also mean he trembled. "Vayal al Aliyas Hashar," he went up to the second floor above the gate of the city. Vayev, and he was crying. And this is what he was saying when he was walking. Bini Avshalom, my son Avshalom. Bini Avshalom, my son Avshalom. Mi yitin musi ani tachtecha. If only if it were possible for me to have died instead of you, Avshalom. Bini, my son, Avshalom, my son. So far we have in the pasuk five times he said the word bini. And then a few psukim later, it continues. Vamalach loat aspanav. The king wrapped up his face in grief. Vayizak amalach kol gadol. The king was screaming in a loud voice. Bini Avshalom, bini. So eight times he used the word bini. Now, obviously, the simple meaning is he was in grief. In a person's grief, they say the same thing over and over. But the Gemara is bothered by why the pasuk needs to tell us all these number of times that he said. So Hani Tmanya Bni Lama. Why did he say eight? Why does the Pasuk mention eight times that he said the word Bni? So like this, Shiva to ask him is Shiva Madura Gehenim. The first seven are that he brought him up from the seven levels of Gehenim. Avshalom would have deserved to be in Gehenim for what he did. Not only a lack of kibbutz, not only a total lack of kibbutz for rebelling against his father, but we had in the Mishnah also that he was mezana with David's 10 pilagshim. So David had left 10 pilagshim to guard the palace. So what happened was, let's review some of the things that happened in the story. So Avshalom gets together this rebellion. He gathers together people around him.
He uses David's men also.
So he uses David's men. Yeah, the Yerushalmi actually tells the detail that he asked David for a letter. Please allow me to take two people with me to go to Hebron. And they showed the letter to a bunch of each individual people. And so he gathered two and another two and another two. And before you know it, he had a following of 200. And many other Jews were also following him because, as the Mishnah says, he had been over the years, he'd been cultivating a following, he'd been stealing the heart of the Jewish people. Every time the Pasuk describes, every time a person would come to David for judgment, and people are coming all the time to the king for judgment in cases where the Sanhedrin can't deal with the situation or whatever. So then he would tell them, you know what, you're such a nice guy, you know what, you have the right, and my father is not going to pay any attention to you, and neither is anybody else. And if only I were the king, I would make sure that everybody would always have everything fair done to them. So he's a demagogue. He's able to gather a following like this. So now, when Avshalom declared his rebellion, David decided the best thing to do would be for him and his men to leave Yerushalayim rather than try to fight. Because if they try to fight, then all the regular citizens of Yerushalayim are going to get caught in the crossfire. So David and his men left, and they wound up going to Eber HaYarden. David was away for 6 months. The whole thing from the beginning of the rebellion until the end took 6 months.
Why did David go away for him?
So that's the thing. So David figured he could stay and fight. But then that would mean that all the citizens of Yerushalayim are going to end up getting caught in the crossfire. So therefore, he figured, you know what, fine. So let Avshalom take over Yerushalayim. Fine, I'll live with it. I'll go and regroup my forces someplace else. And yeah. Anyway, so now. So different things happened during the rebellion. Some of them we're going to deal with in the Gemara over here, and then eventually they had the major battle of it, where Avshalom's army was defeated, and Avshalom himself, as we said, was hanging in a tree, and then he was killed. In the Mishnah we had two things happen. So what happened was the Pasuk describes where one of David's soldiers sees him hanging in the tree and goes and reports to Yoav. Now David had given specific instructions before the battle: don't kill Avshalom. So he's David's son, after all. So now Yoav says to his soldier, "You saw him hanging in the tree. You're supposed to have killed him. What are you coming and telling me?" The guy says, "No, David said not to." Yoav said, "Never mind that." He goes to the posse. So in the Mishnah we had that he took three sharp sticks, and stuck them into Avshalom's heart. We said that was midah keneged midah, because Avshalom had tripped three different groups of people: David HaMelech, he convinced David that he's a loyal son; the Jewish people, and the Sanhedrin. So we had in the Mishnah that Avshalom we had in the Mishnah that Lev Aviv v'Lev Beis Din v'Lev Yisrael, he tricked his father and Beis Din and the rest of the Jewish people. Therefore, he is punished midah keneged midah. Yoav stuck three sticks in his heart. He was still alive. Then the pasuk goes on to say that 10 of Yoav's men surrounded him and killed him, and that was also midah keneged midah because he had forced himself on David's 10 pelagim. Anyway. So Avshalom was in Gehenim. So therefore, with the first seven benis, then David brought him out of Gehenim. The idach, what about the eighth one? Some say that with that, David was able to bring his head back together with his body. In other words, when they killed him, they cut off his head. So his head is lying in one place and his body in another. So David's eighth beni, we made it that now, minashamayim, that now his head was brought back closer to his body, so now at least they can be buried together. It's less of a bazillion to the mess. Of the Ikka Damri, the Isola, Amanda Ossi, others say the eighth one is to bring him into Olam Abba. Tosfos discusses over here, by the way, that usually we say that a son can be Mizaka the father, but not the other way around. For example, we say Avraham can't save Yishmael from the judgment from the judgment of Gehenim and all. So how are we saying over here that David is able to save Avshalom? So Tosfos gives a couple of explanations. One of them is the fact that Avshalom was killed with such a Misa Mishuna helps that now his father's tefillah is able to accomplish more of a kapara for him. Another possibility is, Tosfos says, that it means that when the father davens on behalf of the son, then it's more than he's more able to accomplish something, even when it's a father for a son, rather than they were talking about if Avraham, just Avraham's schus alone won't save Yishmael, but David not just he's relying on his schus, but he's davening on behalf of Avshalom. Another point on Marshall also makes the point which the Gemara is going to go on to say that in a way all of this was David's fault. All of this that Avshalom revolted in the first place was all to fulfill a nevuah that had been told David years earlier after the story with Bathsheba. Nosson HaNavi had told him that he's going to be punished using somebody from his own family, and that came true with Avshalom from his own family revolting against him. So therefore, in a way, David bore a certain degree of responsibility for it, and therefore his tefillah could help Avshalom.
Even though
Avshalom was a Rosha, yeah. David did Chuvah, but nevertheless, he still had to undergo his various punishments, and this was one of them. The Pasuk goes on to say, so now the Pasuk describes what happened with Avshalom's body. So the Pasuk says, Avshalom lokach, now Avshalom had taken, Vayatzev loy b'chayev, and he set up during his lifetime. So the Pasuk mentions that he set himself up a monument. He figured that Zagmar was going to go on to say that he doesn't have any son worthy of continuing his name, so therefore he set himself up a monument. There is actually nowadays outside Yerushalayim in Nachal Kidra, and there's a monument called Yad Avshalom, which is supposedly the same one, although it seems that actual building dates from later. But whatever, anyway. My lokach, what does this word lokach mean, he took? So Amar Shlokach Shalokach Mekach Rala Atzma. He took a bad deal for himself. In other words, there was a bad idea of his to rebel against his father in the first place. So David actually, it helped him. It helped clean up the Aveda with Bathsheba, but for Avshalom, it was a bad idea to start the whole thing. He ended up the worse for it. So that's the look. Next, the pasuk continues as Matseva Sasheva Emek HaMelech Vagomi. He had set up a monument in the valley of the king. So again, the simple meaning is exactly that. It means in the valley outside Yerushalayim. But why do we have to know that? So Amar Rav Chanina bar Papa be'etza amuka shel malka shel olam. It means this was part of the deep idea of the king of the world. In other words, this was all orchestrated by Hashem that it should be Davka Avshalom who rebels out of David's family who rebels against David. Dichtiv, as the pasuk says, Hineni mekim alecha ra mibesecha. After the story of Bathsheba, Hashem sends Nasan Anavi, and he tells David, among other things, that Hashem will stand up against you evil out of your own household. And this came true when Avshalom himself rebelled. In fact, the Gemara in Brachas tells us that David was grateful because he thought to himself, you know what, that person from my household who rebelled against me could have been a slave or something, and then he would have no rachmanus on me at all. At least Avshalom was David's son. And in fact, we find reading between the lines in the Psukim that Avshalom himself had feelings for David and he didn't want to outright kill him. When Achitofel gives Avshalom advice to take a strike force and right away go find David and kill him, Avshalom is, I don't really like that idea. Let me hear if there's any other ideas how we should continue the war. And I know there was Hushai Ha'arki, who was serving as kind of a double agent, who gave him different advice. But the point is, we see over there that Avshalom himself was not actually out there to kill David. He would have been happy if David just abdicates, just resigns from the throne and lets Avshalom take over. That would have been quite enough for him. He doesn't have to kill David. So David was grateful for that.
No, he didn't think that he would be the next one in line because he had an old brother.
Ah, so what it is actually Avshalom was actually the oldest living brother at that point. He had an older brother, Amnon, and he had killed him a few years earlier. You have the whole story where Amnon had raped Tamar, who was Avshalom's full sister. And Avshalom took revenge by killing Amnon. So Avshalom at this point is the oldest living son of David.
So he
decided to jump the gun kind of and try to force the kingship for himself. Yeah. So the point is, in other words, Hashem had planned that this is going to happen, but then Avshalom is the one that Hashem brought about that executes this, rather than, for example, a servant of David's who might not have any rachmanus on him at all. So that's the amuk etza amuka shel malka shel olam, the deep idea of Hashem that it came about this way.
Shlomo was David's son.
Shlomo was also David's son, but he was much younger. So Gemara continues, Kayotza Bedava Ata Oimer. You have a similar kind of thing where it says the word Emek, and it doesn't just mean a valley in the simple sense, it means the deep idea of Hashem. By Yosef, when Yaakov sends him to go see how his brothers are faring, and then he goes and meets them, and they ended up selling him. So, and the Pasuk says he sent him from the valley of Chevron. Now, the Chevron's not in a valley, Chevron's on top of a mountain. Means this was the deep idea of the tzaddik who was buried in Hebron, meaning that this was to end up fulfilling what Hashem had told Avraham. You should know your children are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. And that was there. And Yosef going to see his brothers was what set everything in motion. So therefore Hashem caused that to happen. So the same idea. So the word emek, but it doesn't just mean a valley. It means that it was Hashem's deep idea that caused all of this to start going into effect. Next, going back to Avshalom, the Pasuk says, why did he set up this monument? Ki Omer Ein Li Bein. He says, I have no son, and therefore I need a monument to remember my name. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? V'loi havalei boni? What do you mean? Did Avshalom not have sons? V'aksiv, earlier the Pesukim say, v'yivoldel Avshalom shloisha bonim v'asachas. He had three sons and one daughter. So he had sons. The answer is, Amar Rav Yitzchak bar Yitzchak. So on the Poshet of Pshat, Mephoshim say, maybe his sons died. The Gemara is going to mention that. But Amar Rav Yitzchak bar Abdimi shlohoyla ben hogun l'malchus. He had children, but none of them are suitable for kingship. So he realized, in other words, that even if he actually does manage to become king and get David to abdicate, etc., he doesn't have any sons who are worthy of assuming the throne after him. So therefore, he figured he needs this monument. On the other hand, Rav Chista Omar, Gmiri, we have the Kabbalah, Kol HaSod of Tfuasei Shachaveiroi, anybody who burns somebody else's grain, Ein Maniach Bein LeYoshei, he will not leave a son to inherit him. So it can mean that he had children and they died, like Mephoshim said. It can also mean that his sons are not able to yaush him. In fact, Marsha points out when you get down to it, Avshalom was a murdered b'malchus. The din is a murdered b'malchus. His property is forfeit and goes to the king. So in the end, even if he did have sons, they didn't end up yaushing his property because it all would have been forfeit to the king's treasury. So that's when a person burns somebody's Torah. The ihu kalya the diyoyav. Now we find that Avshalom burnt Yoyav's grain. The pasuk says that Avshalom says to his servants, "Ru'u chelkas Yoav al yadi." Go see. There's the portion, the property that Yoav has that's next to mine. V'loy sham sa'odim, and he has barley over there. L'chuv atisur ba'ish. Go burn it in fire. V'yatzisu avdei Avshalom sachelka ba'ish, and Avshalom's servants burnt it in fire. This is earlier in the story. So what happened was, in brief, after Avshalom killed Amnon, he ran away because afraid what David's going to do to him. A couple of years pass. Avshalom has run away to Talmai Melech Geshur, who was actually the father of his mother. Avshalom's mother was Yifas Toyar, who had been captured from the country of Geshur. So he ran away from there. Eventually, Yoav arranges for Avshalom to come back. He doesn't want him to remain there forever among the Goyim. But David still doesn't want to see him. He's angry at him for killing Amnon. So eventually, Avshalom wants to ask Yoav, let me go see the king. And Avshalom keeps on ignoring him. So Avshalom tells his servants, go burn down Yoav's property. And then that'll make Yoav come to me. And sure enough, Yoav comes to him. What do you think you're doing? And Avshalom tells him, I'm trying to tell you, take me to the king already. Don't keep ignoring me. And Yoav took him to the king. He used this tactic of burning Yoav's field. So now, in punishment for that, again, it's kind of midi k'neged midi. He burnt his zera, his seed. Therefore, his own seed, his own children, don't end up living or aren't suitable to Yashin. Yoav was David's general. Eventually, when the rebellion broke out, he's the one who ended up killing Avshalom.
He was also told by David to do it, right?
So that's the thing. So as far as killing Avshalom, that's what I was saying before. He was specifically told by David not to.
But there was something we learned that he was eventually, he was told that there'll be an opportunity to kill him, you should kill him.
Not Avshalom. No, that Yoav himself, because of several things that Yoav had done over the years, including killing Amasa and killing Avner, therefore David told Shlomo before he passed away. It's after Parshas Vayechi, when you have an opportunity, kill Yoav. Okay. So that's the story with Avshalom. Next, the Mishnah continued v'chpein le'inin atova, the same way as far as matters of good, we're also midah k'neged midah, and Miriam b'chula, and we gave the example that Miriam waited for a while by Moshe when he was in the basket, and in return the whole Jewish people waited for her when she had saras. Tosfos, by the way, points out over here that we have to say that since the Gemara mentions elsewhere that midah tova is 500 times midas peronus, then therefore since they waited for her for a week, which is 168 hours, it would come out that she waited for Moshe by the banks of the river over there approximately 20 minutes. Okay. 20 minutes times 500 equals about a week. Yeah. So the Gemara asks me, dummy, how is it the same? It's not the same thing. There she waited for an hour, and here they waited for her for 7 days. So it's not the same. Amar Abaya Emol in an Atova in a Kain. So Abaya says, you're right. What the Mishnah means is when it comes to goodness, it's not like that. Hashem's midah of goodness is much more. But the fact is, the Mishnah says it's the same thing as far as goodness, so it should be exactly the same. Ella, I'm a Rava Hachi Katani. So Rava says, right, what it means is v'chein le'in and atoba deba'osa midah. When it comes to goodness, also Hashem rewards midah k'neged midah. Ula olam midah tova meruba midas peronis, but the midah of goodness is greater, as Tosfos brings from other places, 500 times as great as midas peronis. So in other words, the fact that the Jewish people waited for Miriam, that's midah k'neged midah because she waited for Moshe. How long they waited, midah tova is greater than midas peronis, therefore they waited 500 times as long as she had waited with Moshe. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to douche in various psukim about when she's waiting there with Moshe, and then it's going to go on to douche in various other psukim about the time when the Jewish people were in Mitzrayim. So the pasuk says, "Vatesatzav achosem mirochok," his sister was standing far away, or to watch to see what's going to happen with him. So now the Gemara is bothered by the fact that pasuk doesn't seem to be necessary. On the face of it, it could have just said, Yecheved put the basket in the river or next to the river, and Bastia came along and found it. Why does it need to mention that Miriam is standing there? You have a couple of psukim later. It says that she told Bastia, let me find, but it doesn't have to say that she was standing there before that. All it could have said is that Yecheved put the basket over there, then Baspare found it, and then his sister ran over and tell, and we would understand that his sister was there. Why doesn't it have to say that she was standing?
Isn't it a good deed what she did?
Obviously, but the Gemara is bothered by the question why it has to say that in so many words. So I'm going to be pasuk zekulei al shem shechina nema. This entire pasuk actually is hinting at the shechina, meaning, in other words, it's hinting at the fact that the shechina was with Moshe Rabbeinu and that Hashem is going to save him. Hashem is going to arrange that he's going to get saved. That the basket is not going to float off into the Nile and get lost. So when the pasuk says that she stood, that hints that we find when Shmuel received his first nevuah, the pasuk says Hashem came and stood there. So therefore, the word vateisatzav over here represents the idea that Hashem was standing over there watching over Moshe. When it continues, his sister, as the pasuk says, say to the wisdom of Torah, you are my sister. So it refers to the wisdom of Torah that was already with him, protecting him. The pasuk continues, she stood far away. Hashem appeared to me from far away. The whole pasuk in Shmos goes, Vatesatsa Vachosim Erochok, his sister stood far away, Ladas, or Ladas Mayaz, or Ladea, actually, Maya Osiloi, to know what would happen to him. So Ladas, or Ladea, Dichtiv Kikael Deus Hashem, as the pasuk says, Hashem is a god of understanding. Ma, Dichtiv Ma Hashem Alekecha Shoel Meimach, the word Ma, what, reminds us of the pasuk, what does Hashem ask of you? The pasuk says Hashem won't do anything unless he informs the Nevi'im. And loy, to him, loy Hashem Shalom. As the pasuk says, he called to him Hashem Shalom. So we see that every word in this pasuk is hinting at something about Hashem's Shechina or about the Torah that was there protecting Moshe Rabbeinu. So in other words, so that's the purpose of this pasuk, not just to tell us that his human sister Miriam is standing there waiting to see what's going to happen to him, but also that Hashem is standing over there and watching and making sure that it's going to happen. So Marsha also points out later on, the Gemara tells us that Miriam had a nevuah, that this boy, that this child is going to be the one who takes the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So now Hashem is standing and everybody is thinking he's being placed in the Nile. What's going to happen to that? So we should know from this pasuk that Hashem was actually standing there and protecting baby Moshe and making sure it's going to happen the way Hashem planned.
Approximately how older was Miriam?
How much older? She was about 6 years old, or 6-7 years old at the time. So now let's dash in some other psukim in that connection. The pasuk says, "Vayakam Melech Chodesh." Remember, a new king rose up over Mitzrayim. So, what's this new king? Rav Shmuel. So, Rav and Shmuel argue. Chad Omer Chodesh Mamish. One says it was actually a new king. V'chad Omer Shnischad Shu Gzeros. The other one says it was the same old king, but he made new Gzeros. The Medrash, by the way, has a third version of it. It was the same. What happened was, the Medrash says that when the advisors came to Pare and said, you know, you have to start oppressing the Jewish people, he said, what are you talking about? He did so much good. Yosef did so much good for us. So they threw him off the throne for 3 months. And then he decided after 3 months, you know what, I can't take it anymore. Fine, I'm willing to come back and do whatever you advisors tell me. So therefore, according to that, it was a new king, but sure. It's like his advisors. So his advisors deposed him, according to that, yeah. Apparently, if they have the army and whatever at their disposal, I guess they can. So, the opinion that says it was actually a new king, well, it says new. Because the pasuk doesn't say that he died and the next one became king, as would be the usual formula in Tanakh, therefore implying that it was the same king. There's a sticha, by the way, in Chelik Tes Zayin, where the Rebbe talks about, we often find in Shas, where Rav will look at the word itself to determine the meaning of a pasuk, and Shmuel will look at the context. So here we have an example of that Rav looks at just the word Chodesh, means new. On the other hand, Shmuel says the context of the psukim requires us to say, as the Gemara is mentioning over here, that it was actually the same old king. The Rebbe goes on to mention, by the way, that according to that, comes the argument is also between Rav and Shmuel, what was Pare's main crime? Was it mainly Ben Adam L'Chaveri, or was it mainly Ben Adam L'Makom? If you say that it was the same old king, Yaakov had shown him great covet when he first came to him. Therefore, you could argue that it's not just such an insult to Hashem for him to claim that he's a god and do whatever. On the other hand, it's a tremendous lack of hakaras hatov to the Jewish people because he personally remembered what Yosef had done. On the other hand, if you say like Shmuel that it was a shenischad shu gzeroisev, it's a new king, then the it's not as bad in a way towards the Jewish people. You could say, okay, you know, Itaka didn't know what had happened previously in history; it was before his time. But that it's a tremendous insult to Hashem how he talking that he's claiming that he's a god and he can go up against Hashem. Okay. The pasuk continues, Asher lo yoda es Yosef. He didn't know Yosef. So what does that mean? Even if it was a new king, how could he not know what Yosef had accomplished for the country? So it means, Dahabad domi commander lo yoda lo klal. He pretended as though he didn't know anything about what Yosef had done.
If it's the same, apart from that, he would be old.
He would be old, yeah. Okay. So the pasuk continues by Yomer al Ami Hine Am Bnei Yisrael. So he said to his people, "Behold, this nation of the Jewish people." So Tana, we learn in a brayso, who hischo be'etzet chila. He was the first one who to start with this idea of enslaving the Jewish people. So he was the first one to come up with the idea. We say it says he said to his people, "Lefichach loka tchila." Therefore, later on, when it came to the Makkos, he was the first one to be punished. Who hischo be'etzet chila? He was the first one to begin with this idea. D'chdivayomer el ama. It says he said to his people. So, in other words, it's not. You see from the psukim, it's not that his people said to him, "We should do such and such," and he went along with it, but rather he's the one who comes up with the idea. Lefichach loka tchila. Therefore, he was punished first. As it says by Makas Tzvardeya, that it will come against you and your people and all of your servants. So therefore, so we see that Pharaoh was the first one to suffer from the frogs. Next, so Pharaoh says to the people, "Havan ischak maloi, come, let's be wise against him." So what do you mean to him? Lahem mi bari leh, should say against them, the Jewish people. So Tana, we learn. Not Tana. It means that Pare is saying, come, let's be wise against him, against the savior of the Jewish people, against Hashem. Let's figure, how should we try to punish them? Should we try to punish them with fire? The pasuk says, Hashem comes with fire. And the next pasuk says, Hashem judges with fire. So in other words, if we try to harm the Jewish people with fire, they knew of the concept of midah keneged midah, as it says in our Mishnah. So therefore, they knew that the Hashem is going to punish them in the same way. Should we try with the sword? So the same pasuk continues, that Hashem judges with all flesh with his sword. So that won't work either. So they said, come, let's go and punish them with water. After all, Hashem promised he's not going to bring a flood on the world. Hashem says, I swore that I will never again bring a marble. So therefore, so that way we'll be safe. Now they didn't realize that first of all, Hashem only promised that he won't bring a marble on the whole world, but he can very well bring a marble on one nation if they deserve it. Inami, and furthermore, who ain't a maybe, Hashem won't bring a flood to them, but they can come and fall into it. Thus, the pasuk says that they were running towards it. They're chasing after the Jewish people by the Kriyas Yamsuf, and then they came into the area that before was covered by water, and then the water came and crashed down on them. So the water was just coming back to the same place it had always been. So therefore, they went into, like, so to speak, they encroached on the territory of the water, and therefore it came and destroyed them. So they didn't realize all that. So this is what Rabbi Loza says later on. Yisrael says, because in the matter that Zodu against them, so the simple meaning of Zodu is Halashon Mezid. The Mitzrayim had deliberately acted against the Jewish people, and therefore Hashem punished them. But it means the word Zodu, the same pot that they cooked in, they themselves were cooked in. My mashma dai zodu lishne dikteru. Where do we see the word zodu was related to a pot? Dikteva yozed Yaakov nozed, as the pasuk says, Yaakov cooked a stew. So therefore, so now Yisrael is praising Hashem that he punished the Mitzrayim using the same means that they used to try and harm the Jewish people, the water, and Hashem punished them with that. So and then Yisrael is grateful for that, and he's saying that only Hashem could do such a thing. Midah kenegan midah.
It's interesting over here. He's how Pari knew how to learn. He knew that all the punishments that he'll get, what he shouldn't do. But then he says earlier on, by Moshe, he says, who's Hashem? I should know who.
Right. So obviously, he didn't. It's not that he didn't know Hashem.
He made believe.
Yeah. Right. I mean, he made believe. Right. I mean, you have those Medrash. The Medrash tells us he's looking in his book of gods and not finding Hashem. And you have, you know, Apis Sidus, there was the idea that he's claiming that I know Elikim, I know how Hashem works within nature, but I don't know the concept of Havaya. You're coming to me with Shem Havaya, which is beyond nature. I don't know of such things. But yeah. Okay. The Gemara continues. There were three advisors of Paray who were involved in that idea. When Paray is trying to figure out how to enslave and how to harm the Jewish people, he had three advisors: Bilam, the Eov, the Yisrael. So Bilam sheyatz nerag, Bilam who advised that the Jewish people should be harmed and killed, he ended up getting killed later on in the war with Midian. By the way, Maharsha points out, now elsewhere, the Gemara tells us that Bilam lived to be only 33 years old. So that would mean, since he was killed in the war with Midian at the end of Moshe's life, that would mean he was much younger than Moshe, because Moshe was 120 at that point. Or Gemara obviously disagrees with that and says that no, Bilam was around even before Moshe was born. So that's Bilam. Eov sheshosak. Eov was quiet. Nidon b'yisurin. He ended up getting punished with yisurin, and among other things, the yisurin that he suffered himself themselves were like fire. He had some of his possessions were burnt in a fire. He himself had boils that itched and burnt like fire. Because he was quiet, because he didn't speak up on behalf of the Jewish people. They say a vote on it, by the way, so why does he deserve such a terrible yisurim for that, is basically he's being quiet because he's saying, like, so to speak, it's none of my concern. So Hashem says to him, let's see what happens when you get yisurim on your body. You'll see it's your concern. You're gonna speak up and you're going to comply.
Do you agree?
Yeah. Let's express sort of. Yisrael Shabarach, Yisrael ran away rather than going along with Paray's ideas. Zochum ibnei bonav sheyoshu b'lishkas hagozes. He had the schus that some of his descendants sat in the lishkas hagozes, because he himself became a ger and his descendants became gerim, and some of them eventually were members of the Sanhedrin. Shenemo mishpachoi sofrim yosh beyabetz. As the pasuk says, the families of the sofrim, which means Talmid Chachamim, who sat with Yabetz. Yabetz is another name for Asniyov and Knaz. They were his Talmidim. Tir osim shim osim suchosim. The simple meaning is these are the names of families, but the Gemara's own understanding, Tir osim means that Rashi brings two explanations. One is that they heard the Truah by Har Sinai, and another one, the word Tir osim comes from an Aramaic word that means the gates. They sat by the gates of Yerushalayim, which is where the Beis Din used to sit. Shim osim means they listened to the mitzvah of their father, of their ancestor, Yonadav ben Rechav. Suchosim means they dwelt in sukkahs. So the Navi Yirmiyah tells us hundreds of years later that there was a family descended from Yonadav ben Rechav, who in turn is descended from Yisrael, where he had told his children at some point during the time of the first Beis Mikdash, don't live in permanent houses and don't have fields or whatever, so that you always realize you're temporary guests in Hashem's world. And don't drink wine, because wine leads a person to Averas, as we had at the beginning of the Masechta, Kolaroya Sotipakukula, and they kept that loyally for hundreds of years. So therefore, the Pasuk honors them by calling them Shum Osim. They listen to their ancestors' advice, Sukhosim, and they remain living in Sukkos. So therefore, so they're called the Mishpachoi Sofrim, they're the families of Talmid Chachamim. And the pasuk finishes off Hema Hakenim. Also, the Medrash says other points. Suchosim means that their schus protected the Jewish people like this, like a sukkah. Anyway, the pasuk continues Hema Hakenim Haboyim. They are the Kenim, which means they're descended from Yisrael. One of Yisrael's seven names was Keni. Haboyim Mechamas Avi Beis Rechav, who descend from Hamas, the father of the household of Rechav. Uchtiv of Keni Choisin Moshe. We see that one of the names of Moshe's father-in-law Yisrael is Keni. So we see that these people are descended from Yisrael, and they were great Talmid Chachamim. So that was Yisrael's chus for the fact that he didn't want to go along with Paray's ideas. Okay.
So really, he should have said something. He just ran away.
So Midrashim explained that that's actually it. He spoke up, and then when he realized his life is going to be in danger and Paray's not going to listen to him anyway, then he ran away. Okay. Getting back now to Paray, the pasuk is v'nilcham banu v'olam na'aretz. He will fight against us, and he will go up from the land. So what do you mean he will go? V'olinu mibori la'aretz. Should say we will go up. In other words, on the face of it, Paray is afraid that the Jewish people are going to overpower the Mitzriim and kick them out of the country. So it should say that v'nilcham banu, they'll fight against us, v'olinu mina'aretz, and we will be forced to leave the land. Why is he saying v'olam mina'aretz? He will leave the land. It's like a person curses himself, and he makes the curse depend on somebody else. In other words, he doesn't want to say on himself, so therefore he attributes it to somebody else. So he says, but we understand that they meant that we are going to be forced to leave the land. Next, the positive is by Yesimu all of Sore Misim, they placed on him taskmasters. So again, Alehem Mibole, it should say on them, on the Jewish people. Satana Dveda Velozir Reb Shimon, Melamed Sheviyum Malbin. This teaches us that they brought a brick mold, the Tolu Loyla Pare, but Savore, they hung it around Pare's neck. So if any Jew tells them I'm delicate, I can't do such work, they would tell him, are you more delicate than Pare? If he can be doing this great patriotic work of building the country, then so can you. And that's how they that's how they inveigled the Jewish people into doing it. Next, the pasuk says sorei misim. The pasuk says they put on them taskmasters. So what's the word sorei misim? So it means it means that they put on them something that causes bricks to happen. In other words, that the word that places the Jewish people under a burden. So in other words, we're darshaning that the word vayasimu, meaning that the word vayasimu instead of vayitnu or something, means that they put something on them that causes them to actually go into and then doing the work. So it can mean this mold that they put on Pare's neck to make everybody think that they should do the work as well. That's what Rashi says. In other words, this, that they hung it around Pare's neck, that ended up causing that the Jewish people ended up getting enslaved. By the way, it says the reason why Shevet Levi was not is because when everybody came to help out, Shevet Levi said, no, we have more important things to do. We have Torah to learn. And therefore, even Pare ended up leaving them alone. The pasuk continues, Laman Anoy Soy Besivloy, some in order to afflict him with their burdens. So again, Anoy Som Mibole, shouldn't it say to afflict them? So again, Laman Anoy Soy, the Paroi Besivloy Som Israel, means in order to afflict Paroi, in order that the Jewish people should bear burdens. In other words, the same thing, they pretended as though Paroi is going to have to be doing this hard work and is going to be ready to be whipped and whatever. And that way, the Jewish people are also going to do the same thing, and then they're going to end up getting enslaved. Next, the pasuk continues, Vayiven ore miskinos lefare, they built cities of miskinos for Pare. So what's the word miskinos? Rav Shmuel, so Rav and Shmuel disagree. Chad Omer, one says it's called miskinos, shemasatnes es balehem. They endanger the people who do the work because, so in other words, it actually says the Mitzriim placed themselves in danger. They ended up getting drowned in the Yamsuf as a punishment for this. So therefore, like they caused themselves, they put themselves in danger in the first place. They didn't realize in the first place that by doing this, they're placing themselves eventually in danger of being punished by Hashem. So that's Rashi's first explanation. Rashi's second explanation is that just it means that when people are involved in building, it can be very dangerous. A person can fall down and die or something. The other one says the word miskinos means they make the owners of them poor. As we learn elsewhere in the Gemara, that a person who is involved in building ends up becoming poor. Because in other words, you put in a lot of your capital, a lot of your assets into construction, and then ends up that you don't necessarily make your money back. Marshall says another point as well is that we see that eventually the Jewish people took all the wealth out of Mitzrayim, so that was also and ended up making the Mitzrayim poor. Next. The pasuk says as Pisim ves Ramses, so they built Pisim and Ramses. So the simple meaning, of course, is those are the names of the cities. But the Gemara is doubting. Marsha explains, in particular, we know that Ramses existed before that. It's already mentioned in Parashas Vayigash. So what does it mean that they're building them? So Rav Shmuel, Chad Omer Pisim Shma. One says the actual name of the place was Pisim. The Lama Nikra Shma Ramses. So why is it called also Ramses? Should Rishon Misroises. Everything as soon as they would build it would all fall apart. So they would build it, and it would collapse, and then they'd build it again, and it would collapse. Some of the Mephoshim say the idea is the Mitzvah Bedavka had them build in swampy land or in substandard materials or whatever, so they never have at least the mental satisfaction of seeing that something that they're building gets accomplished. Rabbi Yaakov Emden has an interesting explanation. He says they were forcing the Jews to build temples of Avodah Zarah, so Hashem, who didn't want those temples to be built, and then the Jewish people are going to get even more enmeshed in Avodah Zarah, Hashem caused those buildings to keep on collapsing, and eventually the Mitzvah gave up the project.
Anyway, so that's so according to that, the name of the place is Pisem, and Ramses refers to Misroises, falling down. V'chadam a Ramses Shmo. The other says the other way around. The name of the place is Ramses. The first, as they would build, the mouth of the Tahoim would swallow it up into the ground. Okay, the pasuk continues, v'chasher ya'anu osay, as they would afflict him, the Jewish people, ken yubo v'chen yifrit, so he will increase, and so he will spread out. So the Gemara says, why in the future tense, ken robo v'chen potsu mibayel, it should say in past tense, so they did increase, and so they did spread out. So Amar HaShlokesh, Ruach HaKodesh Mavasarten, means the Ruach HaKodesh is telling the Jewish people, and telling the Mitzrayim, in effect also, Ken Yubav, Ken Yifrit, no matter how much you, Mitzrayim, afflict them, and to the Jewish people, no matter how much the Mitzrayim afflict you, you will continue to increase, and you will continue to spread. Rashi mentions on the Pasuk, in fact, that the Mitzrayim are saying, Pen Yubav, they're saying less they increase, so the Ruach HaKodesh is saying, no, Ken Yubav, in fact, they will increase whether you like it or not. The pasuk continues by Yakutsu with Bnei Israel. They were disgusted by Bnei Israel. But if it meant that they were disgusted like Katzi B'chaye, then it should say by Yakutsu B'chayehem, Marshall says. So therefore, the Gemara Daushin, Malamacho Dun Be'enem Kakotsim, means that they considered them like thorns. So it means Rashi says the Mitzvim felt like they're being pricked with thorns all over the place when they see all over their bodies, when they see the Jewish people increasing, they feel it as keenly as a person would feel like he's being pricked with thorns. Next, by Avdidu Mitzrayim as Bnei Yisrael b'Parech, the pasuk says that the Mitzrayim enslaved the Jewish people with Parech. The simple meaning of Parech is hard labor. So Rabbi Lazar Amar b'Perach, Rabbi Lazar says that it means with a soft mouth. In other words, they spoke to them gently and nicely to get them into the work. Like we said before, they explained to them, you know, we have this great patriotic project to rebuild the country, and even Paris is participating, and so forth. Rav Shmuel ben Achmeni, it says that it means that they made them work with labor that crushes the body. This is, by the way, the fact that they did first gently was the reason why we use lettuce for maror, because lettuce starts out sweet, and eventually if you let it grow for too long, it becomes hard and bitter, and so it was with the Mitzrayim and the Jewish people.
So it's the stem that gets bitter.
That's what we're talking about. The stem eventually becomes bitter if you leave it growing long enough. Next, the pasuk continues, "Vayimorer uschayeim ba'avodah kasha." They embittered their lives with hard labor, v'chomer v'levenim v'gomer, with mortar and with bricks. And then the pasuk continues, "V'chol avodah basadeh," with all work in the field. So, Amar Rava, that's what it means. "V'tchila v'chomer v'levenim." First, they had them work with mortar and with bricks, with building. All of a sudden, "V'chol avodah basadeh," and then later on, they had them work with all kinds of work in the field, like plowing and so forth. Which Marashah says, in other words, that it's normal, even free citizens build walls for their city. So like they started them out with more dignified type of labor, and eventually they enslaved them to do even menial labor like plowing and whatever. Next, the pasuk says, "Eis kol abedasim asher avdu b'hem b'farech." Everything that they made them do was crushing work. So Amar of Shmuel Bar Achmeni, Amar of Yonasan, Trey Machlifin, Malachas and Noshim, Lanoshim, or Malachas Noshim, Lanoshim. Means they switched around, they forced the men to do women's work and the women to do men's work, and that crushes a person. The person is very unused to it. Lamanda, and the Gemara continues, Ulamanda Amanami Hosam Perach, even according to Rabbi Lazar, who says that the first Beforech means Perach, means with a soft mouth, Hocha Vade Befricha, here definitely they agree that it means that the labor itself was crushing and was meant to break their spirit. Marshall explains, we learn that from the word avoida. Is kalabedosam is that it means that each one, the avoida of man, was switched to woman and vice versa. Next, Dorosh Rav Avira. In the schus of the women tzidkonius in that generation, nigalu yisro mitzrayim is how the Jewish people were taken out of Mitzrayim. When the women would go to draw, when the women would go to draw water, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mezamen lahem dorgim ktanim b'kadehen. Hashem would cause small fish to come into their jugs of water, which small fish, the Gemara mentions us elsewhere, are very good. They help strengthen a person's body. So therefore, this would be something to help strengthen their husband. U'v'shoyves mechtza mayim u'mechtza dorgim, so they'd end up filling up a bucket with half water and half fish. So they'd come home. V'shoyves is steak deres. The women would put up two pots on the fire. One to boil hot water and the other one to cook the fish. Then they would bring the hot water and the fish to their husbands out in the fields, because the Mitzrayim would not allow the men to come home at the end of the day. The Mitzrayim were trying to break the Jewish people and prevent them from having children. That's what we say in the Haggadah, by Yaros Anyenu, Zoy Prishus Derech Eretz. That's, among other things, they made them stay out in the field. So they would go out to their husbands in the fields. They would bathe them. They'd bathe them with the hot water. And smear them with oil or ointment or whatever to make them feel better, and give them to eat from the fish, and give them to drink, and then they would have relations with their husbands between the shvatoyim, which means between the borders of the fields. Rashi points out, fields in those days, you usually had like a, not really, yeah, you have like, you'd have a berm of earth. You'd have like a pile of earth running along the length of the field, running along the side of the field, and between one and the other, you'd have a trench. So it would be a private area, and there they could have relations. As the pasuk says, if or when you lie between the shvatayim, so this is referring to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, where that was the only place they had for that.
They didn't go home at the end of the day.
That's the point. The Mitzrayim wouldn't let the men go home. So therefore, they'd have to like sneak off with their wives and the only place they could, so that if they're noticed missing, they're going to be beaten. So therefore, they have to go to the nearest secluded place, and that was the only one they could find, yeah.
So that didn't go home.
To the night they didn't go home. That was the whole point. The Mitzrayim are trying to break up their family lives, yeah. So the Gemara continues. What it means is and now the pasuk goes like this: Im tishkun ben shvatayim, when you lie between the shvatayim, and we're saying the word shvatayim means over here the borders of the field. Then the pasuk continues: Kan fe yona nechba b'kesef, the wings of the dove covered with silver, ve'evrisehel biyirak charutz, I'm quoting the pasuk as a whole in order to. The wings of the dove covered with silver, and her feathers covered with yellow gold. So the Gemara is doubting the schar tishku and ben shvatoyim, and the schar, but these women had a muna and they still wanted to have families, they still wanted to have children, and they're ready to go and have relations with their husbands even under such conditions. Zochu Yisrael b'zas Mitzrayim, in the source of that, the Jewish people were zoicha to all the wealth of Mitzrayim. Shenema, as the pasuk continues, kanfe yona, the wings of the dove, and we know the Jewish people are compared to a dove, nechba b'kesef, covered with silver. The Evrei Seho, and her wings are covered with yellowish gold, which is good, which is high quality gold. So in the source of that, these women have this amunah and Hashem, and they continue trying to have children even under those conditions, is why they were zoicha to that. Maharsha also points out the idea is that the women did not put their eyes on others. They didn't say, you know what, we can't be with our husbands, we'll just take whoever we can have to have relations with us. So therefore, in the source of that, they were able to put their eyes on the wealth of Mitzrayim and be able to take it. So therefore, Hashem gave them chen be'enei Mitzrayim, in the eyes of the Mitzrayim, and they lent them all their gold and silver and everything. That was the schus, because they used their eyes properly. And the Gemara continues, v'kivin shemis abros, now when these women would become pregnant, boris l'batehem, then they would go back to their houses. The kivin shemagiyaz man meludeyan, when it came time for them to give birth, they were afraid to give birth at home because they're going to take the babies and throw them in the Nile. So hochus v'yodus basoda tachas atapuach, they would go out and give birth in the fields under the apple trees. Iyun Yaakov points out the Medrash said that Hashem's protection of Jewish people is compared to an apple tree in Shir Shirim. Therefore, they chose dafka apple trees to represent that they're trusting in Hashem's protection. Shenema tachas atapuach oraticha, as the plus is under the apple tree, I woke you up. Meaning that the Jewish people were woken up and born under the apple tree, the Gomer. Va'akadosh Baruch Hu shaleach m'shmei morim. Hashem would send from Shemayim mi shemenakirs, or someone, a malach, who would clean them up, a m'shaper oisan, and who would straighten them out after a baby is born. Its limbs sometimes need to be straightened out because they get a little dislocated. K'chayazu shemperes zavlad, like the way that a midwife fixes up the baby and straightens out the limbs. Shenema is the pasuk says in Yechezkel. You have the marshal over there that Yechezkel gives about the Jewish people were like a baby born in the field and abandoned. We have the psukim. We say the psukim from it now. God, if ever alayach the eras this meses has been a moich. So the pasuk says, and will be saich as far as your birth. B'yom who led us oisach on the day you were born. Loicharas shorich, your navel, your umbilical cord was not cut. Uvamayim lo duchatz l'mishi v'gomer, and you were not washed with water to smooth you out. And to smooth you out and so forth. And the pasuk is going on to say that Hashem, so to speak, passed by and helped out the baby. So this represents that Hashem sent Malachim to do these things that the mothers themselves couldn't do because they were afraid to stay around there with the babies. And the Malach would also collect for each baby two round stones, Echad Shol Shemen ve'Echad Shol Dvash, one that produced oil and the other one honey. Shenema was the pasuk said by Inekeu Dvash Misela. Later on in Parashas Hazinu, Moshe is remembering for the Jewish people the good that Hashem did for them. He made them nurse. He made them suck honey from the rock, the shemen v'gomer, and rock and oil from the rock. So representing, in other words, that Hashem provided for them while they were growing up. The Kivin Shemakirin Behem Mitzrim. Now, when the Mitzrim would realize that there are babies there in the field, Boyin Lahogan, they would come to kill them. The Nasalahem Ness, and Ness would happen to the children. The Nivloin Bakaka, they would get swallowed up in the ground where the Mitzrim can't reach them. But the Mitzrim would bring oxen and try to plow above the babies. They realized the babies are underground, so they would try to plow in order to kill them. As it says in Tillim, on my back the plowers plow. So Marashah explains, in other words, the Mitzrayim figured all this was done by magic. And they knew, so they figured magic is only going to affect as far down as people usually dig, which is three tefachim, how far down a plow blade usually digs. So therefore, they figured if they plow, then that'll undo the kishuf. In fact, Maharsha said the word choshim can also be related to the word choroshim, which is the Aramaic word for kishuf. So they thought that it was kishuf. They thought they'll undo the kishuf with their plowing, but it didn't work. La'acha shahoch, and after the Mitzrayim would leave, hoyu mevatz betzin v'yotzin ke'es v'asada, the children would come and sprout out from the ground like the grass of the field. Shenema, as those psukim in Yechezkel continue, ruvava ketzemach asada nesatich, I made you many, and I made you grow like the grass of the field. The kibbutz and misgadlin, and then when those children would grow up, boin adorim adorim lavatehen, they would come in groups and groups back to their houses. Shenema, as that same pasuk continues, vatubi, and you became great, you became numerous, vatigdali, and you became big. In other words, you grew up. Vatavoi, and you came baadi adorim. Literally, baadi adorim means with beauty of beauties. But the Gemara Darshins, altikri baadi adorim ela beedre adorim, with flocks and flocks. So flocks and flocks of children came back home. Marshall says a cute thing over here. He says, since these kids were growing up in the field without anybody to teach them how to speak properly, as it is, kids often don't pronounce a resh properly. They slur it. They pronounce it as like a yud. So therefore, these little kids, they wouldn't be able to say ed rei adorim. They would slur it. They'd say ed yadayim. So therefore, that's the pasuk uses, like, so to speak, that mispronunciation of theirs to represent what happened. Later on, by Kriyas Yamsuf, when Hashem appeared to the Jewish people by the Yamsuf, these babies, who those people, by now they're old men, but these babies were the ones who recognized Hashem first. This is my God, and I will glorify him. Meaning, like, this is the one I already recognize him because he saved us in the first place when we were kids. Okay. Going on now to the pasuk continues. The king of Mitzrayim said to the Jewish midwives, and the pasuk names them Shifra and Pua. So Rabbi Shmuel, Chad Oma Isha Ubita, V'Chad Oma Kala V'Chamosa. One says that this was a woman and her daughter, and the other one says it was a woman and her daughter-in-law. So Manda Oma Isha Ubita, the one who says it was the mother and daughter, that would be Yecheved Umiriam. Then Pua would be Elisheva, who later on was Aaron's wife. Maharsha explains the idea is because since the way the pasuk phrases it makes it sound like we should know these women from elsewhere, and also that we should understand that one of them was much older and more important than the other. So therefore, so of the Jewish women of that generation, of all the Jewish women that we said before, all the Noshim Tzidkoniyos, we know of only three names from that generation: Yocheved, Miriam, and Elisheva. Therefore, the Gemara is assuming that Shifra and Pur are two of them. So it's just machlokas, which is which. So Tanya commander Amu Isha Ubita. Now we learn a Braisa like the opinion that says it was the mother and daughter, Tanya, as we learn in a Braisa, Shifra Zu Yocheved, the Lomanikos Shema Shifra. Why was she called Shifra? Shemasha Peres is a Vlad, because she beautified the child. Like we said before, a child is born, his limbs are crooked and need to be straightened out. So Yocheved, being an expert midwife, would do that, and therefore she was called Shifra in token of that. Davarach, another reason, Shifra, Shapolu Varov Yisrael B'Yamer, because the Jewish people became fruitful and multiplied in her times, so the word Shifra Meloshin Paro. And the second one is called Pua, Zu Miriam, V'lomen Koshma Pua. Why is she called Pua? Shoyse Poyo Umetzias Avlad. She would cry out and bring out the baby. So Tosfos explains, Tosfos brings from Ben Hanano, that sometimes you have, when a woman is having a hard birth, then you have a midwife who can say a special spell to help the baby come out easier. So Pua had that skill to be able to do that. The Moitzias of Vlad, though, is in parenthesis, and other Mephoshim say that it means that she would coo and make noises to soothe the babies. So that's why she's called Pua. Dover Acho, another reason, Pua, shows a poya b'ruach hakodesh. She was crying out with ruach hakodesh, right? Met us and saying, Asida imi shetelet ben shemashias Yisrael, my mother will give birth to a boy who's going to save the Jewish people. So therefore, she's called Pua. Next, the pasuk continues. Vayomer, so Pare says to the midwives, "Be'yaled cheneso ivrios." When you help the Jewish women give birth, the goymer. So then, if it's a boy, you should kill him. So my, then the pasuk says that he says you should see when they're alha of noy. And now, what is of noy? My of noy. Now, the simple meaning of noy means it means the birth stool. It's made out of two stones, and therefore it's called of noy. But the Gemara is there. The Gemara says, "Amar Rav Chanan, Simon Godol Mosel Lahen." Pare is telling the midwives a great simon. The point is, he wants them to be able to kill the baby boys without the mothers realizing. They should pretend like it was a stillbirth or something. So they need to know the exact moment of the birth, so that they should. What's the exact moment when they would be able to do that without the mother being suspicious? So he gives them a great simon. Amar Lahen, he tells them, "B'shasha Keras Leilad," when a woman crouches down to give birth, Yurechisem Itstananis. Kavonim, whose thighs become cold like stones. So then you know that's the moment of birth, that's the moment to act. Because that's of noyim, that's of noyim, the stones.
That's when the mother knew when to push.
Right, but the point is, in other words, the midwife should know. My Pare is telling them that now is the moment. The Istam, or others say, Kedichtiv Eirad Abesayyot. So we find later on with Yirmiyahu, Hashem tells him a nevuah to go down to the potter. Eirad Abesayyot. So I went down to the potter's place. The Hinehu Oisim Alocha Alha of Noyim, and he's doing work on the of Noyim, which is like the anvil, like the workbench that he uses, which is made out of stones. So a woman is like that. My yotzer zeh yerech mikan v'yerech mikan v'sadim v'emza. Just like the yotzer sits in such a way, he has one leg on each side, and the sadim, the anvil that he's making the form that he's making the pot on, is in the middle. Af isha yerech mikan v'avlad v'emza. The same way a woman has one leg on either side and the baby in the middle. So this is also he's telling them that now that's the moment. In other words, that when you have your opportunity to strike. Maharsha explains also the comparison is just like with a potter, when he's making the pot is a chance. It's very easy for him to break up the clay and reassemble it into some other form. As in fact, the pasuk goes on to say, the same way he's telling him, that's the opportune moment to kill the baby and the mother won't even realize. So he continues, in bein hu v'amitenoi. So if it's a boy, then you should kill him. So Omer Rav Chanina, Simon Godol Mosel Lahen. Pare is giving them a great simon to know whether it's a boy or a girl before the baby even comes out fully. Bein Pon of Lamata, boy, his face is downward. Bas Ponel Lamaila, a girl is facing upward. So if you see a baby is coming out facing upward, facing downward, then you know it's a boy. So then he tells them, kill him. But the pasuk says, "Vatiranam yaldis asar lekim." The midwives feared Hashem, but also kashid dibra alehin v'gemer. They didn't do as the king of Mitzrayim had spoken to them. So the Gemara says, "What do you mean alehin? Lahen, the usual expression, we lahen that he spoke to them." So Amar Rav Yosef ben Chanina, Melamed Shetovan L'Dvar Aveira. This teaches us that Pare tried to convince them to be Mizana with him, V'loy Nitba'u, but they didn't listen to him. So Alehen, and it would suggest that he spoke to them. Rashi says, Loshen V'yovei Eleh. The word Alehen is related to the word Bia, V'yovei Eleh. So he was trying to convince them of that, and they shrugged him. And the pasuk continues, "Vatchayena asayilodim." They kept alive the children. So Tana, we learn in a brisa, "Loi dayin shalayim misuoisam." Not only did they not kill them, "Elashoyim aspikas lahem mayim umozim." They actually supplied to them food and water to help. So in other words, even if the women are poor and they might not have enough for themselves or their babies, so they kept them alive by supplying them with food. Okay, so we'll continue tomorrow. Best of him.
Okay. Yeah.